Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Today is April 30th, 2020. I'm Pastor Andre here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley. And these be perilous times. This is our morning show. And we're going to have a conversation this morning together about the end times and where we are now. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, right now we come before you. We thank you for this new day. We thank you for this new morning. We thank you, Father, for all the things that you have in store for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're helping us to not just awaken ourselves, but to get ourselves prepared and ready to do the things that you have for us today and for tomorrow and for the days to come. Father, right now I just give you thanks for my host with us today, Father Rabbi John. I just thank you, Father, for the man of God that he is. And I thank you right now that you're strengthening him and also giving him insight into how to equip the body in these times. So, Father, we just glorify you. We thank you right now, Father, for the saturation, Father, from your spirit, which comes and gives us life. So right now, Father, we thank you for all these good things that you have and that you are a wonderful Father who prepares us and allows us to know the things that are happening ahead and to be on guard and prepared. Father, right now we bless you in your son, Yahushua, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, everyone, last week we opened up and we discussed our theme scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, which is where we come with our title. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We talked about the last days, perilous times, the difference between the Greco-Roman and the Hebraic perspectives. We introduced the new term, the ancient Jewish wedding, and how that fits into the whole scheme and the grand scheme of things. We talked about the bride of Christ. And the fact that this is a Jewish concept. We talked about the wrath to come, the great falling away, and more. Some of the key scriptures we brought up last week are Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. All of these helping to paint a picture with broad strokes for our theme. I'm going to go ahead and pass it to Rabbi John to introduce what we'll be discussing today. Rabbi John?
Hey, shalom, and welcome everybody. And what I am sensing for today is that the Father is wanting us to understand the revelation, or the book Revelation, if you will, from the concept of the prophets, from the concept of not just the former and major and minor prophets, but how that all fits together. So that's what we're going to be talking about. I'm going to go ahead and give us some foundational scriptures that we're going to be looking at. So if you have your pen and paper handy, this is a good time to go ahead and take these notes down, okay, as far as the scriptures are concerned. And then, you know, what we'll do is we'll just begin to flow together, Pastor Andre and I, as the Holy Spirit just prompts us and just, you know, guides us. All right, so what I have is Matthew chapter 24 for this week. Matthew chapter 24, pretty much most of that particular chapter, we're going to be looking at that. Now, we're going to be looking at that from the reference point of Revelations chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. That's Revelations, the book Revelation, chapter 6, and verses 1 through 11. We're also going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at verses 34 through 38, Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 through 38, and we're going to be contrasting that particular passage with Revelations chapter 12, verses 6, and verse 14, Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and verse 14. Now, the last coupling of passages of Scripture we're also going to be looking at is Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And we're going to be contrasting that, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 all the way through verse 13. Contrasting that with Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And if those of you that are very much accustomed to your Bible and accustomed to the book Revelations, you know that that is the whole chapter of 1 in the book Revelations. That's the whole entire chapter. Okay? All right, so that's primarily where we're going to be revolving around these particular passages of scriptures. And Pastor Andre, if you could, just because I don't want to go too fast, if you could go ahead and repeat those couplings of passages of scripture for those that may still need to jot that down before we actually get rolling here.
All right, so the first verse we have is Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to be coupling that and paralleling that with Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. So again, that's Matthew chapter 24 with Revelation chapter 6, 1 through 11. And then we have Ezekiel chapter 20, starting with verse 34 through 38. We're going to be paralleling that with Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and verse 14. So again, that's Ezekiel chapter 30, chapter 20, verses 34 through 38, and Revelations 12, 6 and 14. And then finally, the last pair, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, and Revelations 1, verses 1 through 20. Again, Daniel chapter 12, 1 through 13, and Revelations chapter 1, verses 1 through 20.
Amen. Amen. All right, so want to get a little bit of back history and make sure that we understand what is some of the goals that we're trying to accomplish this week with this particular broadcast. One of the things that we want to make sure that we understand is that we recognize, or we should be recognizing, through the COVID-19 virus, that everyone is being affected right now from a macro level, okay, or a global level. God is getting allowed through this. God is allowing us to understand that He wants our attention. And in getting our attention, He's changing the way we do business, changing the way we, orchestrate our own lives. He's allowing us to know through Yeshua, through Jesus, that He is the author and the finisher. Now, an author has the right and doesn't have to ask for privileges to change your story, to change my story. So our stories, our agendas, excuse me, our way of life is being changed by the author of our faith. Now, He's also changing the world's story. Even though they don't consider Him their author, He is changing their story through allowing this and through allowing this to when I say this, of course, you know I'm talking about the virus itself, and the compensation for trying to alleviate the spread of this particular virus. And how, from an economic standpoint, it has basically caused a lot of productivity to halt, to be submitted to the authorities that are in authority. But the Father is using that. He's using that for His benefit. And Yeshua, the author, is rewriting the storyline that we have placed within the script. So that's the reason why things are happening. So that's at a macro level. Now, when you look at a micro level, and when you look at a microcosm of something versus a macrocosm of something. Now, Pastor Andre, I want you to, if you could, give us a definition of the macrocosm versus a microcosm. And the reason why I'm doing this, and yes, I'm kind of going a little bit slow here, but it's because when we get to these scriptures, we're going to be running pretty fast. So this is a good time to go get your cup of coffee or something like that and be ready, because we're going to be taking, and get your breakfast, exactly the way it needs to be, because we're going to be running. And once we run, and once we begin to pick up the pace, it's going to be harder for us to double back and help others that are trying to follow us. So this is the time to kind of, get yourself prepared with those particular scriptures that we've already given, okay? But I would love for you, if you would, just to give us a good descriptive definition of the macrocosm versus microcosm. pertaining to the way we're going to be looking at these definitions that you share with us from the book Revelations in similarities and contrast to the prophets and how that all connects.
Okay.
So those two definitions, if you could.
Absolutely. So start off with a very simple, and then I'm going to go ahead and get into a more detailed description. Very simple, macro is large, micro is small. So with macrocosm, it's the whole or a complex structure. It's the whole of it, a whole of a complex structure, especially the world or the universe, if you think about the expanse of the universe. And that's contrasted with a small or representative part of it. So if we're talking about the universe or even our solar system, the solar system would be the macro. But then let's go ahead and get into the micro. The micro is a smaller part. So just like the Earth and our moon will be a micro. So let's get into micro. Micro is going to be described as a community, place, or situation regarded as encapsulating a miniature or the miniature characteristic qualities of something much larger. So again, macro being the big picture and then microcosm being the smaller picture. How does that relate to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, and the prophets? Well, the prophets would be a microcosmic view, focusing on a more miniature or a limited perspective, whereas Revelation then covers a macrocosmic view, an overarching view covering a large expanse or a larger quantity of information, something much larger. Rabbi?
Amen. Amen. That's fantastic. Now, the understanding of the macro is going to be, like he said, more complex. So the book Revelation is a larger picture, or it is the largest, let's say, picture of what the Father gave to the prophets, because he gave smaller, microscopic concepts of the last days, of eschatology, of what he was trying to prepare his bride or his people, his Hebrew, trying to prepare them so that they would know the time, so that they would know the season, so that they would comply with the author and finisher of our faith. Because if we already know, Pastor Andre, if you already know what God is going to do, when he begins to do it, are you surprised?
There is somewhat of a surprise, but you have a surprise with understanding. It's more like, ah, here it is. And then you can do something else with it. You can make the step. You can act on it.
Right. But as far as, and I guess when I'm meaning surprise, are you in fear because of what is being done?
No, How's there's that? No fear.
And the primary reason why there shouldn't be any fear is because you've already read the book. You already know what he is going to do. So when he begins to do it, then you know that this is the season. This is the timing. Okay? This is the way in which you, I, us, we need to begin to walk in, because he's already forewarned us. So therefore, we should not be in disarray. We should not be in panic. And if we find ourselves in panic for whatever reason, then we have got to begin to check ourselves to see, okay, am I following the author and the finisher of my faith? Because if there's areas in me that are not following that, then fear has the right to torment. Fear has the right to torment you and I. If there's areas where I am not submitted to the author and finisher of the book, I want to make sure that that is kind of riveting within your being. Because it's one thing to be in a classroom environment and from an academic standpoint, take a test and either pass or fail. It's another thing when you are in an actual live environment where the tutorials and the instructions of the Father to his children are now being acted out. If there's areas in me where I am not complying with the instructions in the field, then I and others can get hurt because I didn't comply with the instructions. Well, we're in the field now. Time now for that which we have studied in the times and the devotions and the times that we've been with him. It's time for that to manifest a harvest. It's time for whatever areas in my life, in your life, in our life, that we have not complied to the author and the finisher of our faith to be shaken. If you sense, if you believe, and if you know and you notice that there's areas in your life that's being shaken, that your patience, that the fruit of the Spirit, because it's the fruit of the Spirit that's either going to manifest or it's going to be depleted. So if patience is just one of the many fruits, but if patience is not there, if temperance is weak, if the love, as Yah says in his word, if the love of many, if you and I become a part of that many, if our love draws cold, then that lets me know that I'm not harvesting the proper fruit of the Spirit in which I need to. And we all have experienced it, whether personally or through others. What happens when your harvest either gets depleted or gets damaged? When your harvest gets damaged, you begin to sense, you begin to feel that despair. Scripture says that hope deferred makes what, Pastor Andre?
Makes the heart sick.
It makes the heart sick. So when you plan something, when you plan the harvest and you follow the guidelines up to a certain point, you have an expectancy. You have an excitement because you're beginning to see the manifestation of what he promised. But the closer you get, the closer we get, if there's areas in my life that are not circumspect, that are not in line, then they will be shaken and I will fall short of the promise. I'll fall short of what the Father has promised me and what I should be achieving. That's something that's imperative that we get this. Now, yes, we're going to get started. I'm sure everybody's chopping at the bit and ready for us to get into this. But I want to make sure that we set that foundation, because the information that we're going to give you is just that. Information. If you and I are not applying this information, then guess what? When we find ourselves shipwrecked in certain areas, we shouldn't be pulling our hands up and going, woe is me, why is this happening to me? Because the question should be, where have I altered or changed or even aborted what the author of my book, because we all are living stones, but we all are living books of the gospel of Yah and the gospel of Christ. So I should be asking the question pertaining to that. All right. So enough said with that. I want to make sure that we begin to understand this Torah that we're talking about before we jump into these particular passages. We need to understand that the Torah that I'm referring to is not just from Genesis to Deuteronomy. The Torah I'm talking about is found in John chapter 5, verse 39 in the New King James. Okay? That's the Torah that I'm referring to. And in the New King James, it says, and this is, of course, Yeshua speaking to the multitude, speaking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them, in the scriptures. Now, remember, what scriptures is he referring to? He's referring to the Tanakh or the Old Testament passages of scripture. Primarily in this, he's probably more succinctly speaking about Torah. And it says, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these what? These particular Torah scriptures, these books, these are they which testify of me. In other words, they speak about him. They speak about who? The author and the finisher. So in eschatology, in our end times, this Torah should be speaking about Yeshua, speaking about our author. So we've got to make sure that we have our author's recommendations for how to do a thing each and every day. And we understand by scriptures and by the scriptures we talked about in what, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, you know, that in fulfilling what Yeshua speaks, will comply with Torah. If I don't fulfill what Yeshua speaks and I begin to walk in my own way, now I'm walking in sin. I'm walking in error. And if I walk in error, then I'm also not fulfilling Torah. Okay? So that's imperative that we get that in what we're about to talk about, because we're going to find ourselves receiving the negativity or the disciplines of disobedience. Okay? Now, let's jump right into Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to go ahead and pass it to Pastor Andre and then just allow him to begin to do, and we'll do it together, but an exegesis. We'll just read maybe a couple of passages of scriptures and just kind of give and maybe some biblical interpretations of what was happening. And when I say, for those of you that have never heard that term, biblical interpretations, there's basically five, although we use six, biblical techniques, biblical interpretation techniques, how to interpret the Bible properly so that we don't get it in, go into an error situation of understanding what the scriptures are actually saying. One is, of course, contextual analysis, and I'm sure most of you have heard sermons or drashas. You hear that term, keeping it in context. In other words, don't extrapolate completely out of the realm of what the passages of scriptures are saying. All right, the next one would be historical and cultural analysis. That's some of the things that are very important, because we don't want to put a Greco-Roman or spin on something that the Father is speaking that's Hebraic or should be referred to from a Hebraic concept. Then, of course, the next one, and of course, these aren't in order, okay? The next one would be theological analysis, and that's just cross-referencing. So that means you're going to cross-reference this particular statement and theme of this particular statement and see where the individual shared it in to, like, for example, with Paul sharing water baptism with different congregationals in his epistles, different congregations in his epistles, so that you can extrapolate more of an understanding of what he meant by water baptism. That's just an example. Okay, so we've got three that we've talked about so far. We've talked about the contextual analysis. We talked about the historical cultural analysis. And remember that historical and cultural, that's two analyses in one. In other words, we're going to go back to the history of what was going on, but then we're also going to keep the culture correct. If it's Hebraic, we're not going to use the Grecian culture and vice versa. All right. But then that third one, okay, that we just mentioned, okay, is the theological analysis. So we have it as the last two, and then we'll jump into these passages of scripture. We have the special literary, okay, and in that we begin to ask the question, if what I'm reading is more an allegory, is it a metaphor? Do they use a lot of metaphors? Is it like poems, you know, and in the book of Revelation, they use a lot of special literary. They use a lot of symbols and symbology pertaining to what was being said and what was being seen, what was being said by the Apostle John, what was being seen and shown to him by Yah and by Yeshua. Okay. All right. And then, of course, the last of the biblical interpretation techniques, okay, would be the, and I'm drawing a blank here, sorry. I've got all of those up. Yep, it's the lexicals and tactical. The lexicon or lexical means dictionary or word meaning, okay? Like you would look a word up in the dictionary like we did with microcosm and macrocosm, okay? Then you also have syntactical, and syntactical basically means, and with the understanding, and this is important because we lose focus of this definition, and if you lose focus of the definition, then what you're going to run into is you're not going to get a proper definition of the word that you're trying to get an understanding of. And if you don't get that, then your spiritual destination of what you're looking for, you won't make it, okay? Because you'll have an inaccurate definition, and you will walk into or start to trust Yah based upon something that's inaccurate. All right, syntax. Syntax is referring to grammar. Now, it's not just referring to any grammar. It's referring to the grammar based upon the word searched. So if the word that you're searching is Hebraic, you don't use the Grecian grammar rules and concepts. Mm-hmm. If it is Grecian, you don't use the Hebraic, okay? You keep it in line with its kind. And by doing that, I'm not saying that every time you do this, you're going to have a 100% interpretation of Scripture, but I guarantee you, you will be in the 90 percentile of interpretations. Now, we at our college, we also add one more, okay, interpretation. Pastor Andre, if you could share that with us.
Absolutely. Even through all the other five biblical interpretation techniques, there is one that's really important, and that is interpretation by the Holy Spirit. So we call that the sixth BIT, sixth biblical interpretation technique.
Amen. So a good example for that, if you're wondering, well, why did you guys use that? Well, we used it because Yah used it. We used it because even in the New Testament, they use it. If you go to, and not that we're going to go there now because we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 24, but if you go to Acts chapter 8, for example, starting at like maybe verse 24, 26, and go all the way to the end of that particular passage, you'll see that Philip was led by the Holy Spirit. There was a divine appointment that Philip had. He didn't know he had it, but the Holy Spirit knew that it was a setup. And it was the eunuch from Ethiopia. The eunuch from Ethiopia was asking of the Father to understand Scripture so that he could have a more personal relationship. Well, Philip was being yielded to the Father and to the Holy Spirit, okay, allowing the author and finisher of his faith to begin to change certain aspects of what was written in his destiny. Philip didn't buck against it. He didn't act like the children of Israel, you know. He submitted and committed himself to it. And as the Holy Spirit changed, and as the author, Yeshua, began to speak to him and change where he desired for him to go and what he desired for him to do for that particular day, what ended up happening was Philip met the eunuch. Most of you know the rest of the story. And through the scriptures, through Isaiah 53, okay, verses kind of like 1 through 6, but Isaiah 53, that particular chapter, the eunuch was reading it and didn't understand it. But this was his divine gospel appointment, his divine Hebraic gospel appointment. And it was from that particular passage of Scripture, as the Scriptures say, that Philip preached, the Scriptures say that Philip preached Yeshua. He preached Jesus. And the eunuch received Christ, got water baptized, and we can only believe, according to the pattern, that he also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well, he being the eunuch. Amen. And then, so with that being said and with that understanding behind us. Let's go ahead, if we can, Pastor Andre, let's go ahead and begin to dive into Matthew chapter 24. And we'll just kind of read a couple scriptures, or I'll have you read a couple scriptures, and then we just kind of go into more of an eschatologist dialogue and extrapolate the truth, keeping those boundaries, keeping that biblical interpretation boundary so that we don't get it out of context. Go ahead.
Amen. Sounds good. All right, starting with verse 1, I'm reading from ESV this morning, and we're reading from Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet." Now, there's a lot already in this first part, Rabbi. I didn't know if you want to break some of this down before we go, because it's a lot to chew.
Yeah, it is. Well, let's go ahead and do that. Let's go back into the understanding of verse 1 and 2. So with verse 1 and 2, and I'm sure that it leaked in your spirit as well, Pastor Andre, verse 1 and 2, verse 1 lets us know that Yeshua is forecasting eschatology. That's future end time events. He is giving them a marker. Future end time events marker is what he's giving them right there. Okay.
That's
now
right.
Understand, they are not in a position right now because of their lack of having the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, to really illuminate the word. So they're not getting all of what he's saying. They're not getting most of what he's saying, to be honest. Okay? All right? And we'll find that out later when we venture into the book of Revelations. But they are, to the best of their ability, trying to incorporate that with the scriptures that they have. Now, what scriptures did they have? They had, and that's rhetorical, I'll answer it, they had the Tanakh. And more specifically, they were pulling from the prophets, okay? Because the prophets, you know, and a prophet, you know, can also be, you know, a foreteller and one that tells your current situation, your past situation, as well as your future situation. So in this particular aspect, they were focusing on the futuristic understanding or the eschatology of what the prophets were saying in their individual books.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that's what they were pulling from. So now they have the greatest teacher that has ever, you know, graced us with his presence, being Yeshua, and they're able to actually allow him to decipher truth from those different books. So that's, and they had him as a captive audience, and vice versa. He had them as a captive audience because they were all in. They were like, "Oh, wow, this is fantastic." You know? So that's what was happening there. And I'll just take your take on verse 2 and what you feel as far as verse 2 is concerned. If you can read verse 2 again and then just kind of share your thoughts.
Sure. It says, "But he answered them, 'You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" What comes to my mind, this is like one of the, like the first Israel prophetic tour. And he's like just walking through and showing them the things. And then he's telling them what's going to happen before him. Just like you were saying earlier, Rabbi, how we're not supposed to be surprised when those things happen. He's telling us so that we'll be prepared. But what he was telling them, honestly, would have shocked them, because they're saying, "Wait, you mean the temple's going to be destroyed? What?" And they didn't understand at the time. But literally, he was prophesying what would be happening within the next within 50 years, probably 40 years from this time, a little less actually.
Mm-hmm.
So he was giving them a heads up of what was going to happen in their lifetime before it happened, so that they would know and use it as an impact indicator or a prophetic point, so that they would have a reference. And the Holy Spirit, at the point after which they received it, could then bring all these things to their remembrance.
Amen. That's fantastic. And now we know, because we can look back and use historical, cultural analysis, and we can look back and say that there was a revival, a revolution, okay, that happens around 125 to 135 AD, where the Romans came in because the Jews had earmarked an individual as their Messiah, who wasn't the Messiah, and there was a revolt, and they revolted against the Roman government and the Roman Empire, and they went in there and destroyed the temple, and then the temple, of course, was in lined with gold, and the gold began to kind of seep into the crevices of the the stones. And so everyone was kind of rushing to get the gold, and they began to take stone by stone, and they fulfilled the prophecy of Yeshua. Now, before we go into that particular, and I'm sure you probably know which revolution I'm referring to there.
Yes.
But yeah, okay. And I want you to kind of touch on that too, if you would. But before we go there, one of the other things that I want to make sure, from a Hebraic perspective, that we understand, okay, those who are listening, you need to understand that when Yeshua spoke to the disciples, he was speaking to their offspring. He was using the same technique that the Father uses. With the children of Israel, the Father speaks to the children of Israel, past, present, and future, while he's speaking to them. In other words, he's saying, you did this. And the children of Israel are saying, hey, we're third generation or second generation. You're talking about the first generation. He's like, no, I'm talking through the first generation, through the second generation, through to your offspring. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to your past, and I'm speaking to your present, and I'm also touching your future. Yeshua was touching the future, because if you're talking 135 AD, there were no disciples. They all died. So who's he speaking to? He's speaking not to, but through. When the Word of God speaks, it speaks through us. It speaks through us to our generations. There is no excuse, because that word will not come back void. It will not. 70 years had passed, but Daniel was asking forgiveness for his forefathers for their mistake 70 years before he was born, because he understood the concept. He understood that the words are alive. Even though an individual passes from this life to the other, those words are still looking for manifestation. They're still looking for fruitfulness in your life. Now, Pastor Arnold, you better hurry up and get in here, because I'm feeling the glory.
I'm telling you what, it's good. It's amazing, because the next verses were jumping off the page as you were talking about these things. Going back to what you were mentioning as far as the revolts, there were several revolts, and the first one was the one that resulted in the temple being torn down. But as Yeshua begins to talk in the next verses, especially verse 4, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. That is something that was happening, like you were mentioning, in those first centuries, but especially in about 135, where the man Bar Kokhba led a revolt, but they were trying to make him be a Messiah figure. And that's the crazy thing, a Christ. Messiah is actually, or Mashiach is the Hebrew. Messiah is a kind of a Latinized version of that. But they're all kind of the same meaning of anointed one, which is where we get Christ coming from, Christos in the Greek and Latin. So here we have basically history beginning, that he's giving a oversight of history going down through the centuries, even to past their lifetimes. So he's saying, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come saying, I am the anointed one, and they will lead many astray. Now the beautiful thing, Rabbi, and I'll toss it back to you after this, I love the Bible and prophecy, especially with what Yeshua says, a lot of times there's kind of a right now, there's kind of a yet to come, and there's a future aspect to even one scripture. And so I think that's amazing, because he's hitting multiple periods of time, even with one verse.
Amen. That is so well put. So well put. I hope everyone is picking this up and you're gleaning from this and writing copious notes about an epiphanies that you're receiving, because you should be receiving the epiphanies right now, because we're referring to the glory of Yah here. His word is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, according to what? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? So it's cutting away certain things in you right now, but it's also reviving and bringing life to certain things to you right now. So as we begin to go into these passages and we look at the similarities and contrasts of what Yah is saying, you need to allow the Ruach to begin to fertilize these in your heart and in your mind. Allow it to come forth, because this is the time of your destiny. This is the time in which you are supposed to shine. When the world is in chaos is when you are supposed to shine, if you're a bride of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so the next couple passages.
Sure, let's go ahead and start back with verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. See, Rabbi, this goes right back to what you said. Should we be surprised? For this must take place. But the end is not yet. I think that's important. The end is not yet. Even though you see all these crazy things, the end is not yet. Verse 7 now. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. I'm going to stop with 8 at this time. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Wow.
Or in some passages it says the beginning of sorrows. Okay? So that means that whether you believe that this is a man-made virus and with its own agenda or not, nothing, this is important, nothing surprises God, and nothing goes outside of the scheme and the author and the finisher of our faith. It doesn't change the way the book is written. It doesn't change the way the book is written in your life and in my life. So understand, God takes the good, the bad, the ugly, and conforms it to his will, to what he has purposed. So what Yeshua is saying here, this all is in alignment with the construct of the prophetic word that Yeshua is speaking to his disciples. Now, we're going to jump, if we can. I want to keep your finger on this, and we're going to jump to Revelations chapter 6, and we're going to begin to start reading about the seals. Okay? All right? And if you begin to see this, that's going to be a blessing to you. It's going to be a blessing to you, because the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, will begin to speak to what is truth. So my prayer is that as you begin to read what we're reading, that the Holy Spirit begins to show you truth pertaining to what is being said here. That's our desire. That's our goal. Okay? Because the similarities of what I want you to pick up here is this, is that Yeshua in Matthew chapter 24 was speaking to them about the seals that were being opened, because who was going to open the seals? Pastor Andre, who is responsible to open the seals?
It says the Lamb of God.
That's right. And where is that found? In chapter 5? of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Let's get that right quick before we jump into chapter 6. All right, because remember, the Apostle John was weeping in heaven. In heaven, because remember he was translated, chapter 4, he was translated to heaven because the Father was going to show him those things in heaven and on earth that would happen. Okay? So in chapter 5, he's weeping because no one could open the seals. Okay? And I'll pass it to you, sir.
Okay. And so starting right off with that comment, no one, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Continue.
Hallelujah. Yes. All right, so now we're going to jump. Fast forward to Revelation chapter 6, and I want you to look at the similarities. Look at the similarities of chapter 24 and the chronologic understanding of what Yeshua was laying out. He was laying out a chronologic eschatology for his Talmudim, for his disciples. It's correlated with Revelation chapter 6. It correlates directly with it. It's in line with it, point by point by point by point. Go ahead and read, sir, if you would, and we'll just break down those points, and we'll continue to move. And Pastor Andre, I am getting a little bit excited. I do not know if we're going to finish going through all of these couplings. I think we are in trouble. Unless we get translated, we are in trouble here. You hear me?
It's trouble up to my knees right now.
Yeah, I see trouble in our future, brother. All right, go ahead.
Let's jump in. Verse 1, chapter 6. Now, I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And his rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. Verse 3.
Stop there for a second.
Go ahead.
Stop there. Because I want to make sure that each seal we connect. Now, I've heard, and I've even seen on YouTube and some other places, where individuals, bless their heart, my mom used to say, bless my heart to me quite often. And I come to realize that not always was she saying, bless my heart, because it was a blessing to my heart, as much as it was, you know, you need to get your act together. All right. So so in my bless your heart that I'm saying here, it's they need to get their act together. It is very disrupting because it's such an error that it is swaying the body of Christ and it's confusing the truth. Because what they were saying was, this is Christ Jesus. That can't be any further from the truth. No, this is the Antichrist. That's who this is. Okay? This is the Antichrist. Because chapter 19, and I don't want to go ahead of us. I don't want to go ahead of ourselves here. But in chapter 19 is when Yeshua on a white horse, with a sword, not a bow, but a sword that comes out of his mouth, that's the depiction of Yeshua with the second coming of Christ, which we'll get into that in other broadcasts and other episodes, okay? So I just want to make sure that you see the contrast so that you don't get sucked into the lies and the deceptions of untruths. Because when you go back and you lay this in line with Matthew chapter 24, you'll see the very first thing, one of the very first things that Yeshua speaks about is Antichrist. Well, the Antichrist that Yeshua speaks about in Matthew chapter 24 is exactly in line with Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 2 or 3? Mm-hmm. Okay? And it's referring to this individual that's going to counterfeit, that's going to imitate Yeshua to try to fool many. Well, if we as eschatologists are already confused with that, then we're already causing a rift. We're already causing a great falling away because of the untruth that we are teaching. We are giving the adversary the same opportunity that he had in the garden when Adam said, I believe it was Adam, to his wife, don't touch the fruit or you will die. That was the opportunity for Satan to come in and beguile her. If we don't know the book Revelations pertaining to the certain characters, especially in the seals, then it's too easy for the adversary to beguile us, to trick us. Okay? All right. Next, going into chapter 6, let's go with the very next seal. Now, and remember, these four, and most of us know this, but the first four seals are the first four horsemen. The four horsemen that's talked about of the apocalypse. That's what we're referring to right now.
Excuse me. All right. So starting now with verse 3. When he opened the seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword.
Okay.
Now, that's the second seal.
That's the second seal. It's the second horse. The first horse was white. The second horse is red. And it's wars and rumors of wars, which is exactly what Yeshua speaks to his disciples. Now, remember, he's speaking through his disciples as he's speaking to his disciples, to the lineage and the time and the seasons that even we are in today. But he speaks to them as if you will be there. Please don't miss that. That's ginormous from a Hebraic perspective. Okay? That's ginormous. He's saying you will be there. We're living epistles of them. You are a living epistle of your grandparents, of your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and so on and so forth. You are living epistles, whether you like it or not. He was speaking through them to us. He was speaking through them to us. So this speaks to us. It says that peace, the peace that the earth gives, not the peace that God gives. Because Scripture says what? Peace I give to you, not the peace that the world gives. Why? Because he already knew that that particular peace, which is a false peace, will be taken from the earth. Now, who's opening the seals, Pastor Andre?
The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God.
So if I'm praying against the seals, who am I praying against?
You're praying against Yahushua. And if you're a bride, you're praying against your husband.
Come on now.
That's
praying against your husband. Now, Evangelist Tanita, don't you think I don't hear you? We hear you. Hallelujah.
Yes, you do. Amen.
That's right. You snuck into this.
I'm sorry.
She snuck in. She snuck in here with her little. Uh huh. All right.
Oh yes. Oh man.
And we're trying to get finished, knowing that we're not going to finish, Pastor Andre. When we get together, we just have to just put our hands up and say, Lord, you know we're not going to finish this.
I tell you, many are the plans of man, but the Lord directs his steps. Amen.
The Lord direct. Hallelujah. I receive that. Now, Evangelist Anita, how much time can we extend on this particular broadcast?
I think we can go an extra 15 minutes, but next week I will schedule a 90-minute show for you.
Okay. All right. So we're going to try to go a little bit faster, and I'm going to try not to get too excited, but I'm not guaranteeing anything. All right. And, of course, I'm already sensing that Pastor Andre is past the limit of just calm, cool, and collected at this point, because he sees and understands that you are getting richness And I don't mean that arrogantly. Please forgive me if it even comes off sounding arrogant. That's not where my heart is. I'm just excited for what the Holy Spirit is doing. So please only hear that, only see that. Don't allow the adversary to get involved and to have you miss the richness of the correlation of what Yah is sharing with you. Because he's sharing this with us in the same manner as he's sharing it with you, in the same timing. Because we have notes that we desire to follow, but the Holy Spirit is guiding us in a different path. And it's not just for us, it's for all the body of Yeshua. So please, don't allow any spirit that would try to cause division right now to allow you to miss this divine appointment and this divine purpose and this divine word that's supposed to be for you. Okay? All right, sir, if you would go into the next one, the next horse.
Okay.
Or the next seal.
So now we're in the third seal with verse 5. When he opened the third seal, again, he being Yeshua, the Lamb, opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarii, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and wine."
Okay. All right. So before we jump into this, I want to say this, because this is what I heard in the spirit. Okay? Many are asking the question, well, when did these seals open? Yeshua answers that question. Pastor Andre, do you know that Yeshua answers that question? Now, there's a difference, like you said, there's a difference between the Antichrist and the Antichrist spirit. There's one individual Antichrist within the construct or the timing of what Yeshua and what the Father has orchestrated in our season, in the season in which we're in. But don't lose sight of what Yeshua said. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Oh, this is good. This is rich. Because Yeshua was looking at not only the Antichrist, but he also covered the Antichrist spirit.
That's right.
Which is something that you don't always hear pertaining to eschatology, pertaining to the seals. So could you go back and read that particular aspect? I think it may be between verse 3 and verse 7, somewhere in there.
So starting with verse 4, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" Now, again, he said many will come in my name, saying, am the Christ.
So many, meaning more than just one. Hello? Who is speaking there?
This is Yahushua, Jesus.
So are we going to believe what an eschatologist says from a Greco-Roman perspective? Or are we going to understand and believe that Yeshua is speaking for God because he has given up his will so that only the will of the Father comes out of it?
Amen.
So there is, yes, there is one appointed Antichrist. Now, we know that from what? 2 Thessalonians?
Mm-hmm. Chapter 2? The man of lawlessness.
There is one man of lawlessness. But there are many that will precede him. Yeshua says it right here. There are many who will precede him, but there's only one. It would give me the indication that these particular seals that are being opened are happening over a longer period of time than what I perceive.
Mm-hmm.
Are you receiving that? I want to know your heart, Pastor Andre, pertaining to this.
Absolutely. And it's, I don't know if you mind me bringing up another scripture, but it's leaping out of my mind.
Oh, please.
1 John chapter 4, starting 1 through 3, because it nails what you were just talking about as far as the seals and how, you know, they're opening over time. But this is important for us right now because he's talking to us right now. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, verse 2, you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming. Here's the part that jumped out to me. And now is in the world already. The spirit of the Antichrist.
Come on now. So the spirit of Antichrist is already. Oh, that's good, sir. That is fantastic. Because that's the proof that this particular seal has already been opened. It's already here. Now, from a Greco-Roman standpoint, you could try to, you know, fixate it only in a seven-year period and the lesser tribulations and the greater tribulations. You can try to do that. Now, it does satisfy that matrix. But you're missing out on what Yeshua said. If I miss what Yeshua is saying, then I open myself up to the Eve syndrome. And if I'm counting on this to be truth and it comes out to not be truth, what's going to happen to my faith? I don't think that we understand the importance of truth in our doctrine, because it's the lack of the importance of truth which is going to cause the great falling away.
That's so true.
Can you say that again with more emphasis than what I said? Because I just don't think that I emphatically made the superlative strong enough. So if you could kind of share it in maybe a different vein.
Yeah. Rabbi just said that truth is so important. I said that is so true. And the reason why is because a lot of people define truth as what sounds good, but that's not. Truth is truth whether it sounds good or not. And the truth will set you free if you submit yourself to it. And too many people are looking for or what they want to be true. That's a better way to say it. They look for what they want to be true, that which pacifies their flesh and their heart.
Amen. Because who wants the red horse to take peace from the earth? COVID-19 took peace from the earth. It took our way of life. Key word is our way.
That's right.
It took it from us. It changed and altered our whole system in the way that we conduct just regular business. So I hope that this is beginning to make more sense to each and every person here on this call. I hope you're beginning to understand that these seals were opened, the ones that we're referring to, okay, were opened a long, long, long time ago. So, Rabbi, what are you saying then pertaining to these seals? I'm saying that once the seal is opened, see, because some, I'm not saying everyone, but some eschatologists say, or give you the impression, I know it affected me this way, that once the seal is open, it does whatever it's supposed to do, and then it fades out. Okay? Once it's open, then it does whatever it was supposed to do, whatever was intended by God. And then it stops to make room for the next seal. That couldn't be any further than the truth, because what happens is when the seal is open, it continues to grow exponentially. When he says many false prophets have come, in other words, it is exponentializing itself. It's like, for example, the virus and the manner in which they were saying that it would spread. So every seal begins to spread until it begins to affect the whole macro concept of life as we understand it. I want to make sure that we get that. All right, I'm going to try to see, because we've got about 10 minutes left before we conclude, unfortunately. But I want to make sure that we begin to find some aspect of a closing comment here. So we're in Matthew chapter 24, and we were going back from Matthew to Revelation chapter 6, and there extrapolating truth and then showing how that truth affects these seals and showing that these seals are already open according to Yeshua. And I'll trust his word even over my own word or anyone else's for that matter. I don't care whether you put PhD in front or behind your name. Yeshua's word is the direct article word. Okay? Yeah. So with that, if we could go back to the Revelation chapter 6 and go ahead and read, and if we can at least get the fourth apocalypse together.
Okay.
I think that that'd be a blessing. But read that other part so that I can go ahead and define that, because I want to make sure we define all four of those seals in a manner in which individuals can go to God and begin to speak to him pertaining to what is being shared today. Go ahead, sir.
Okay. So we just read the third seal, and the third seal says, I'm going to read that one more time, starting with verse 6. I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarii and three quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and wine.
Now, we understand that the oil and the wine,
okay.
Yeah, all right, before we do that, we do understand the oil and wine can also be symbolic, all right? The oil being the DNA Israeli, okay, and the wine being the New Testament believer, okay, the new wine. I mean, so there's a lot of similarities, a lot of metaphors here, okay, but it's also referring to an economic collapse. It's very obvious that it's referring to an economic collapse. And if you look at this COVID-19, it's causing a precursor to start pertaining to the economic situation. And if you weren't prepared for it, we have well over, just in America alone, well over 20 million individuals out of work. Okay? So without a stimulus package, that hope would not only be deferred, it would be destroyed. Their hope of their livelihood, of their income, of all of that. Okay? All right, sir, I'll pass it to you real quick. Go ahead and let's get that
okay.
Fourth seal before we close.
So the fourth seal, starting with verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, he again being Yeshua, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth.
Okay. Authority was given. Who gave the authority? Pastor Andre, who gave
Jesus
the authority?
Sure. Yeah.
Our
Jesus
spiritual husband. So that means if I'm praying against this, now I'm not talking about praying against it on me and my family. Of course you're supposed to do that. I'm talking about praying against it ever manifesting or happening globally. I'm in such error, it's pathetic. When Yah, and always remember this, write this down. When the Father is doing a broad stroke in a macro level, that's when you better make sure that you are covering yourself and your family at a micro level. That is the essential time that you need to make sure that you are in your prayer closet, that you are walking circumspect, and that you are attaching yourself to Yeshua through Torah. Because the areas where you are not is where you are vulnerable. Areas where you're not, you are vulnerable. The Father is beginning to allow things to manifest in a macro level. It's affecting the global world as we understand it. We better be making sure at this point that we are walking circumspect in the micro. We better be making sure, and we better be making sure that we are lifting up our clergy, lifting up our pastors or rabbis and those of that nature, because Malachi chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, we're not going to go there, but I just want you to read it on your own. When that clergy is not submitted to Torah, submitted to Yeshua, submitted to the commandments of God, then his blessings upon you become a curse. I'm going to say that again. When he or she are not submitted properly, then when they bless their congregation, God says, I send a curse. Now that's deep. Is that deep, Pastor Andre?
Yes, very deep. Yes.
So that says to me, about me, that I need to make sure that I work on my micro, for not just for me and my family, but for the congregation and for the individuals that are listening to this call that are submitting themselves to see if this is truth that I should submit to this rabbi and this pastor that are hosting this show. It goes far deeper in this aspect. Whatever and to whomever you listen to, if you put your trust and your confidence in that individual and begin to activate that word and the word is not true, then a curse can come upon you in that area. I hope individuals are reading that and understanding that. Because I'm telling you, that passage of scripture was given to me by my wife. And she did say she loved me afterwards. because that was an oucher. I was like, oh, ouch. Search me, O Lord. And that's not just once a week, but that's an every day. Cleanse me, purify me, make sure that what I say is of you. And not just the words, but the lifestyle that I live. It's of you. Now, Pastor Andre, this has been gotten past good, but we're going to have to find a close to this. Go ahead and go with the fourth seal. You there, sir? I'm sorry, I'm having a problem hearing you. Pastor Andre.
So we just read the fourth seal. And I'll read one more time here. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And behold, I looked, and a pale horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, a fourth, to kill with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth.
Could you conclude that for us by focusing first and foremost on the authority? Okay, knowing that if our spiritual husband, Yeshua, has given them authority, then we can't counter that authority from a global standpoint. Now, from a micro standpoint, we can. But even from a meso standpoint, unless given a counter authority by Yeshua, our husband, we can't even counter it in a meso, in our relationships with a larger community. We can't counter it. So don't try. Within the construct of your micro, you can. And you can help lead individuals to submit to him within their micro, which is what we're trying to do here. It is foolishness for me to think that I can change things in a different country when not given the authority by the master and the creator of my faith. Go ahead and break that down for us, sir, please.
It's again another kind of, it's a hard word in a sense that's like, wow, really? it's not hard in this. We're submitted to Yah. That was given was to give authority for these to fruition so that his entire plan, going back to the macrocosm, that all of that can come together. And this is a part of that. And so it's interesting to see when we look at that, a lot of times we'd be tempted to say, why is this happening? But we have to know that these things must take place for the end to come. And so in that, we Amen. Can submit ourselves and allow ourselves to trust that Yah is going to complete the work that he started, and know that means we're getting closer to him every moment.
Amen. I know a lot of you want us to continue, but we have to stop. So, Pastor Andre, how can they get more information about us and about this teaching and other teachings so that they can ramp up and so that they can really start preparing their micro?
Mm-hmm.
Could you please share that with us in closing?
Absolutely. I'd be happy to. And first of all, this is a broadcast that's hosted by Congregation Beth Hashem. You can find out more about us on our website at www.bethashem.org. That's bethashem.org. You also, if you'd like to ask questions or find out more information, you can please email us at office, O-F-F-I-C-E, at bethashem.org. You can also ask for a request of our newsletter for our weekly information. Also, if you're interested in more of the Hebraic foundational teachings that we do offer, we do have a college called Zakkai University. You can find out more about our course listings at courses.bethashem.org. That's courses, C-O-U-R-S-E-S, .bethashem.org. And you can find out about the courses that we offer in our Zakkai University, which we call ZUL as an acronym. We have continuing Blog Talk radio shows. We have past ones that you can go and look at on our Blog Talk radio address, which is Ask the Messianic Rabbi. And that's at blogtalkradio.com/Ask the Messianic Rabbi. And there's dashes between each word. And we have plenty of other things. But yeah, please email us if you have a question, and we'd be happy to contact you and give you more information.
Amen. Amen. And if you could, in closing, Pastor Andre, you have many anointings, but definitely an anointing as a cantor, as a psalmist. And if you could, by way of Numbers chapter 6, verses 22, or actually 24, all the way to the end of that particular passage, if you could bless us and bless those on the call with the singing of the Aaronic benediction, that would be a blessing to us. Now, when he gets ready to do this, verse 27 is very important, because verse 27 says that the Father promises that when this is done by the priest, when this is done, when it is sung over you and over me, that the Father will allow it to be imparted into your family in your micro level. But that's only if you receive it, only if you believe it, and then only if you accept it. If you don't accept it, if you don't open the door of your heart and allow this blessing to begin to bring life and enrichment and protection to you and your family, then it won't happen. So ensure that as he's doing this, that you receive it and that you allow him. And the hymn is Yeshua and the Ruach HaKodesh to come in and begin to revitalize areas in our lives that we needed so desperately. This is a daily walk. If you'll do that for us, sir, I greatly appreciate it. And I know that the Father would
absolutely
be so pleased to activate that act of obedience.
Amen. All right. If you could join with me, hallelujah, in receiving this prayer. Yivarechecha Yehuwa Veishmerecha Ya'er Yehuwa Panavelecha Vichunecha Yisai Yehuwa Anavalecha Ve'asem Lecha Shalom. May Yehuwa bless you and keep you. Yehuwa cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen. And Father, right now in the name of Yahushua, for those who are convicted of this passage in this moment, for those that are hearing and sensing the power and the anointing of the word, we speak protection over you as you allow not only that Aaronic blessing, but this word to begin to permeate and change your doctrinal beliefs. It's tearing down for some of you. It's tearing down some rudimentary untruths that you have so believed and books and tapes that you purchased over time and allow it to be a part of your being. It's tearing those things down right now in the name of Yahushua. And not leaving you in that state, he says, I will not leave you or forsake you. Now that the areas have been torn down, I will rebuild. I will. Let him rebuild you. Let him facilitate what actually needs to be furnished in your being. Until next broadcast, we submit this word to you. And Father, we ask that only that which is truth that we have spoken permeate the hearts and the minds of each and every person. In the name of Yeshua. Shalom, shalom.